to share with you, because talking to someone recently and they hadn't heard this before, and maybe you haven't either. And I don't think I reflected on it myself too much once. I used to think sin means sacrament of reconciliation. And that was always difficult for me, because my first confession was a bad one. And I'm about to tell you about it, and I want an absolution from you all at the end. Because we're getting, what am I, six? Something like that, little kid. And we're thinking what we've done bad, and I've done all the things. When you're a priest and you hear kids' confessions, which thank God you don't hear so often these days, they all got the same thing. You could almost say, look, put a placard outside. I know you've done all this. Here's absolution. Go home to your mum and dad. But you sit there for hours on end trying to be nice to these little darlings. And that's okay. And that's a good thing to be. So my first confession, but I had a whopper. And that's like, pulling the sister's plaits here, I kind of always go. But I had one thing, this has to be up there, right up there, among sins. See, so I'm going in and I kneel down, Father Ling is there, and my turn comes. But when I went in, I didn't close the door properly. And the door went, and there, where that little table is one of my mates in the class. And I think, I can't tell him this whopping big thing that I've done. Tell priest is one thing, but to tell... So I didn't mention it. And it's the only time I've had scruples in my life. I mentioned it every Saturday for the next year till the priest got mad with me and said, look, you've told me all that. It's been forgiven a long time ago. And do you know what I did? A group of us got down behind the hedge when I was about three, I think, and we pulled our pants down. And no one had told me what to look for. I just knew blue and pink. Blue for boys and pink for girls. But that seemed... Kids have got to be... We've got to be careful with children, haven't we? Because they're very attentive, So there we are. Anyhow, I did tell that whopping big sin for about a year. But what I learned was, what I've learned and I want you to learn, is the main sacrament for the forgiveness of sin is the Eucharist. You know, today, a lot of people don't go to confession much at all. And I think that's a pity. I'll come to that in a minute, because it's a beautiful sacrament. But it's good to know that the ordinary sins, we're talking about venial sin, the ordinary sins of daily life, if I do something absolutely terrible, well, of course the sacrament of reconciliation is necessary, and that's the church law, but it's also sensible. But for the ordinary sins of daily life, just listen to the Mass next time you go, a bit better than normal, and you'll hear all the way through. We say, Lord, I have mercy, Christ have mercy, and this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and right at the consecration, this is my blood given for the forgiveness of sins, and the Lamb of God who takes, it's all the way through the Mass. But I don't think I was ever told clearly that that's the sacrament of forgiveness. You go up to Jesus, like your children go up to you, or perhaps you go up to your children, or whoever you, and you apologize, like you know you're not worthy. Worth's got nothing to do with love, so because love, you never earn love. So we go up, and that's the healing that goes on. And it does go on, and we're supposed to let it heal us. Here's, in case you think it's just me, this is Gregory the Great, Pope, 600 AD. The sacrifice of the altar, says this beautiful man, one of the few popes that's called the Great. The sacrifice of the altar offered with tears and a generous spirit intercedes in a unique way for the forgiveness of our sins. The Catechism says, the Eucharist, this is number 1393 of our present Catechism, the Eucharist cannot unite us to Christ without at the same time cleansing us from past sin and preserving us from future sin. That's, you getting the idea? Of course it does that. It's love, like you go back to the family. If there's a healing between husband and wife, or between mum and teenage boy, or whatever stuff's going on, and there's an actual loving encounter, of course that's gone. If you keep coming back and talking about it all the time, that would worry you as a parent, because you'd think, heavens, I've just given you a hug and it's all over. But this boy's like I was in my first little year of going to confession, you know, still anxious about it and making sure that it was forgiven. But of course it's forgiven, and the love is the thing that could help me not do it again. But there it is in the Catechism. Here it is again. By giving himself to us, Christ revives our love and enables us to break our disordered attachments and put our roots down into him. Now, it might happen slowly for us, of course. We slip back. We're human. We're in fragile jars. And the earthenware jar can break and the ointment gets spilt. We're human beings. We can handle it. We can understand all that. We can experience all that. But this is what the giving, it can heal us. Again, this is one of the saints. I've never heard of him before, but here he is, St. Maximus of Turin. And he must have given at least 53 sermons, because this is from sermon number 53.4. But anyhow, he said this, so you grab everything that'll help you, and here's one. We ought all to rejoice on this holy day. No, this is the Eucharist day, Sunday. No one should separate himself from the general rejoicing because he has sins on his conscience. Sin is not a reason to stay away from the Eucharist. No one should refuse to take part in the public worship because of the burden of his misdeeds. However great a sinner he or she may be, on this day he should not despair of pardon. For the privileges granted by this day are great. If a thief was thought worthy of paradise, why should not a Christian be thought worthy of forgiveness? Like, once you hear it, it's obvious, isn't it? But our training didn't help us go in that direction. Well, mine didn't. Maybe yours did. But there's another wonderful sacrament, which is probably not so often, but it's special because it focuses on this sin. My image for it is really for myself. It's like I try to go every month, and it's so often. And I go to a priest who lives with me up there, where I am at Douglas Park, so that's no trouble. And I've got plenty of time to do it. But it's amazing how often I think, oh, it must be about a month, and I look at the blooming thing, oh, I've even started to put an R when I go, reconciliation, and I think, oh my God, it's 2.5 months, you know. So the drifting, well, you know, I belong to this world, in other words. Drifting. But see, if you're in a boat and you haven't got an anchor and you're fishing, every now and then it's not a bad idea to take your bearings, or you might find yourself in the Sydney Harbour and then you're halfway towards New Zealand or somewhere out in the high sea. So the sacrament of reconciliation is meant to fine-tuning, naming is important to myself, naming and being honest. And you don't run through a list, of course, but where is your yearning? What would you like to do more? What do you find? What habit is you're not breaking? What venial sin is kind of sneaking in on you, me? So to actually watch it and name it, and name it to someone else whom you can't put any control or kid it, fool, then if that person gives the opportunity to say words, that they may be words that really encourage or really shock or really, you know, they're a grace. God can work through that other person to me. So here's Vatican II statement. Those who approach the sacrament of penance obtain pardon from God's mercy for the offence committed against him, and are at the same time reconciled with the church. See, reconciliation, the sacrament is primarily intended in its origins for people who break from the church. Like they do public sin, murder, adultery, heresy were the three big ones that everybody knew about, and you just break from the community and you want to come back to the community because you realise it's hopeless not to be. Well, you can't go and talk to anyone, so everybody and say, excuse me, and all. So you go to the priest and then the rest of the community, the leader of the church, and if he finds it okay to forgive you, well, then everyone else says, okay, it's all right with Father, so great, You know, they're welcome back. The public sinner who's broken with the church. That's what it's primarily for. But it can also be for what I was talking about a minute ago, just the fine-tuning of our soul. Those who approach the sacrament of penance obtain pardon from God's mercy for the offence committed against him and are at the same time reconciled with the church. Well, venial sin doesn't break our communion with the church, which they've wounded by their sins and which by charity, by example and by prayer labours for their conversion. And some of the intelligent pastoral cardinals mainly and archbishops that went to this recent synod, they know this. If a person's murdered somebody, of course they can be forgiven. And you have to be careful, you know, they have to learn a lot to get the anger out of them or something, but of course they can come up to communion. And they're just saying, well, what about a homosexual couple how else are they going to find love except with a man if they're a man or a woman if they're a woman, because that's the way they are. Now, the majority of us aren't, so we make the rules and we're kind of afraid of all this because it's natural, probably. We're homophobic or whatever the word is. But if that's how they're finding love and they're finding commitment and they're finding, by their fruit you'll know them, they're becoming more gentle and more loving and more relieved and more at home and learning what love only can teach you, wouldn't we be happy to see that? Wouldn't we be saying, oh, thank God, this poor woman or man who's been through a very difficult time trying to find themselves, at last they found love somewhere. So you'd think the whole church would be clapping and welcoming them up to the middle aisle, and of course you would. But there are still people who go to synods who think, no, I can't have that. It's unnatural, or it's against some natural law. I feel like sending them to some science class and get them to wake up to themselves and find out what the natural law is. And I'm saying too much already, but but seriously, that where there's, see, this is the thing to remember, to keep remembering. The old medieval hymn is so wise. I'll give you the Latin because you've got to hear the Latin. Ubi caritas et amor, Deus ibi est. Where there's love, there is God. So if this person is growing in love, for God's sake, God is there clearly. Let's be grateful and welcome their gift. A lovely priest in Adelaide wrote a book called This Remarkable Gift, and it's on homosexuality. And it is a remarkable gift. Don't you find that when people, I know it's tricky, I know from when you're whatever age, and I don't know what the age is, but we're sexually ambivalent for many years and we probably don't know who we are, and I know there are predators. I'm both heterosexual and homosexual predators and all that. All of us find it hard to know exactly who we are. We probably never find out exactly who we are. Because I think it's a continuum, really. I think I've worked out I'm 64% hetero and 36% homo. I think that'd be where I'd be on the continuum, I think. Because I've met people who are 100% heterosexual and my God, you wouldn't want to be anywhere near them. And I've met people who are 100% homosexual and they're prancing around in some bloody down George Street in Sydney. And you think, God, what, you know, like, anyhow, I'm going on a bit, aren't I? But most of us are kind of... something, the anima and animus and all, whatever. Let's get back to the Vatican Council, which I hadn't started to read. Oh yes, I have read that. Call to turn or return to God is a constant call to the whole church, says the Vatican Council. Who? Isn't this beautiful? But we've got to do it. Clasping sinners to her bosom, this wonderful mother church, clasping sinners to her bosom is at once holy. The church is holy, of course it is. But it's in need of purification, of course it is, because we're in it. And follows constantly the path of penance and renewal. Sin isn't really the problem. The problem is obstinacy in sin, staying in it. Yeah. The word conversion picks up the idea of turning back. It's the movement of a contrite heart. Contrition comes from Latin words. Contrite means broken. A heart that's broken. And often it takes me, probably you, it takes us to be broken sometimes before we get ready to do something about it. You know, like we they say about alcoholics, don't they, sometimes, or just not any holics, including workaholics. I'm not looking at her, I'm her looking at me. Sometimes they say you've got to hit the bottom before you can, please God, someone can love you enough to not have that happen. But we're drawn and moved by grace to respond to God's merciful love. I have this image for this of the story of the prodigal son, which we all love. But just imagine, I'll be the prodigal son in this little act. And I'm in the middle of a pig yard. So I'm up to the knees or further in. We won't use the word here but you know what it is. So I'm up to here. And for certain reasons, I have the courage to move towards the fence, to move away from this place I'm locked in, living in. So, and that's freedom over there where the door is. So I'm halfway over to that door. And I'm up to my ankles in what I'm up to, you know, same stuff. And you're out there on the other side of the fence, a perfect person. And you look at me and you say, what are you doing in there? And you start picking on me, you shouldn't be up in there. What are you doing with this? What are you doing with your life? You're up to your ankles in. And the truth is that I've actually done something you've never done. I've gone from here to there. That's miraculous. That's stunning. And if Jesus saw me, he'd say, wow, how did you do that? He'd be so delighted. Not with where I was, but where I've come from. Like the love and the energy to get from here to there is just admirable and wonderful. Jesus would be all over with the love and he'd be saying, come on, keep going, you're doing fine. And then maybe I'll get to the fence, and I would probably. But if someone else meets me there and tells me I'm in a mess, tells me my life is shot to pieces, and I'm... it's probably, I'm going to just say, oh, what's the point? You know, and I'm going to come back here because it's the only thing I know. So I'll leave the prison and I'll go back to my old habits because that's the only place I can feel at home, and I'll be in a mess. But wasn't it beautiful? But God is Jesus. He sees where I've come from and where I am, and is just overwhelmingly admiring any little bit of love that you and I can do in our broken lives. Oh, there it is, Rembrandt's. Here's Peter, Last Supper. Jesus is looking a bit grim and, you know, and they've got all these mad ideas about him too. They still think he's going to get rid of the Romans, half of them. And Jesus says, you're going to all desert me. When he's not foreseeing the future, but he can see they're not ready for. And Peter's absolutely lovely. Peter says, well, the others might desert you, but not me, mate. I'm with you through to the end. I'm here. Don't worry about it. I'll be with you. And Luke tells us the story about, you know the story about Peter denying Jesus three times, which means he insisted he didn't know him. He was scared, of course, frightened and lost courage. Excuse me. And Luke tells us that Jesus walked across the courtyard and caught Peter's eye. And thank God Peter was looking at Jesus. That's the key. So he caught the look in Jesus' eye, and I'll only have to guess what it was, but it would have been sadness, of course, a sense of being betrayed, but incredible amount of love would have got through to Peter. So Peter went out and wept, and you know that. So he wept bitterly. And Peter's weeping reminds us of Paul's amazement God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while I was still in the pig yard, he loved me. So that's the key. Julian of Norwich, we've talked about a little bit. This is amazing stuff from this wonderful... Oh, she's called Julian because we don't know her name. Julian, it was the church of St. Julian, was the local church, and she was an anchorite. She kind of lived in the church and had a little thing like that where she could look out and give spiritual direction to everybody coming by, but that's where she lived, and she could see the Eucharist, and extraordinary way of life, but that's some people live like that. And this wonderful woman writes this. It's a bit too good to be true, but here it is. Full lovingly does our Lord hold us when it seems to us that we're nearly forsaken and cast away because of our sin. And deservedly so. Our courteous Lord doesn't want us to despair, even when we fall often and grievously into sin. For our falling doesn't hinder God from loving us. Now, you were taught that, but I hope you were taught it, but a lot of stuff we were taught, it was like if you sin, God won't love you anymore. I don't think I was told that, but that's the danger, or perhaps a child's fear of behaviour. But that's heresy. God is love, and nothing can change that. I can receive the love and welcome it, or I can turn my back on it, and that's going to make a big difference to me, but it doesn't make any difference to God. God will love me eternally, because that's all God can do. That's all God does. It's important to know that. Go back to the prodigal son story. Imagine someone coming along to the whatever he was in, the pig yard, and saying to him, "Your father doesn't love you anymore. There's no point in going home." What do you do? Where do you go? But our faith tells us, no, the one thing that's never on the table is God's love. That's never doubted. So she says that there. Our falling doesn't stop God loving us. What it does stop is us getting the love, but it's being offered. Some of us believe that God is all-powerful and may do everything, and that he's all-wise and can do everything. But as for believing that he's all-love and will do everything, there we hold back. In my view, says this wonderful saint, in my view, nothing hinders God's lovers more than failure to understand this. As by his courtesy, God forgives our sins when we repent, even so, he wills that we should forgive our sin. That's getting close to it, isn't it? We forgive our sins. Forgive ourselves. Learn. Name it. Don't pretend. But for God's sake, forgive. You've got to be your own big sister. I've got to be my own big brother. Because inside you and inside me is little Michael's in here somewhere, the child still there, and little whatever name is in there too. So we've got to be very gentle with ourselves. Honest, but gentle. And that's part of the problem. We don't forgive ourselves, so we think God isn't forgiving us. So I'll go back over it. As by his courtesy, God forgives our sins when we repent. Of course God does. He loves forgiving because that frees us up to love, which is what he wants. Just as you parents would certainly forgive your child, and even more so. Even so, he wills that we should forgive our sin and so give up our senseless worrying and faithless fear. I'm going to finish with a little hymn for you. I hope it all works. It's called "See, I Make All Things New." And the pictures in it are from Douglas Park, where I live.
See, I make all things new. Spirit is calling.